great singing. Mr. Davis, would you open us in prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful and grateful to be able to gather here and worship you, Father, openly, God, up in the high. Father, we pray that you pour your spirit out tonight, that we might worship you in spirit and truth. Pray that you anoint our pastor's lips with your word, that you just speak to our hearts and open the eyes of understanding. Father, we'll give you the thanks, the praise, and the glory for Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Our next song is number 57. Number 57. Worship the Lord. Number 57. Worship the Lord.
Sing to the Savior a song of praise. Come, worship the Lord. Trust in His might, born in His might. Let us worship the Lord. Great are His wonders and grand His ways. Come, let us worship the Lord. Heavens proclaim Jesus shall win. Come, let us worship the Lord. Let us worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Come, let us worship the Lord. Lift up your voice, sing and rejoice. Come, let us worship. Worship the Lord, Son of Jehovah, yet Son of Man, conquering Lion, and yet suffering Lamb. Worship, worship, come let us worship the Lord forever. Worship, worship, come let us worship the Lord. Sing to the God of eternity, come let us worship the Lord. He is the King, Lord of the same. Come, let us worship, worship the Lord. Sing to the Victor of Calvary. Come, let us worship the Lord. Only the Son, Jesus has born. Come, let us worship, worship the Lord. Let us worship the Lord, worship the Lord. Come, let us worship the Lord. Lift up your voice, sing and rejoice. Come, let us worship, worship the Lord. Son of Jehovah, yet Son of Man. Conquering Lion, yet suffering Lamb. Worship, worship, come, let us worship the Lord forever. Worship, worship, come, let us worship the Lord.
Our final song is number 76. Number 76 in your hymnals. He is so great and I am so small. Number 76. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that. That's a beautiful song, and well done for the Lord's glory. May that be the echo of our hearts, that we really do want Jesus Christ more than anything else, and His approval more than anything. Well, I see that there's a lot of eager basketball players here this evening, but we're looking forward to diving into God's Word. I hope it'll be a blessing to you this evening, but if you're a guest with us, welcome here tonight. We're looking forward to that. I do want to finish early so that we can get started and get on with this fellowship and things, but I really am excited about the message that God has for us right here in 1 Peter. So I invite you to take your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we are making our way verse by verse to the book of 1 Peter, analyzing, understanding the themes, and trying to know this book, the mind of God, in a much better way. This past Monday, in the east wing of the White House, the President of the United States, Donald J. Trump, awarded the Distinguished Medal of Honor to Michael H. Olis. He was born in 1988 in Staten Island, New York. His father and grandfathers were all served in the military, and he grew up wanting to be a soldier. When he was 13 years of age, the Twin Towers were struck on September 11th, and he enrolled in the ROTC program, ultimately accepted into the Army. In 2006, he started his initial military training at Fort Benning, Georgia. 3 years he spent in Germany, came back, trained in Campbell, Kentucky as an infantry team leader, and then had his first deployment in Afghanistan for 1 year. He would come back and complete the airborne ranger training at Fort Benning as well, and then go on for his second deployment in 2013. He went to base, I don't even probably say it right, Ghazni in Afghanistan. On August the 28th of 2013, a complex enemy attack involving vehicle-borne improvised explosive devices, suicide vest, indirect fire, and small arms fire was launched towards the base. He ordered his men to move from a building to some bunkers for protection, and then he re-entered the building to check for any casualties. He located a coalition forces officer, a Polish lieutenant named Karl. We'll just stick with Carl. His last name's a little tricky there. As he was returning fire back to the insurgents, one came around the corner and immediately began to engage them in small arms fire. And with complete disregard to his own safety, Olis positioned himself between the insurgent and the Polish officer. This officer was wounded, and therefore he was unable to run. And so he stood his ground. He fired and incapacitated the insurgent, but as he approached, his suicide vest detonated and killed Sergeant Olas. And so he received that award posthumously. During that East Room ceremony, President Trump said, "There's no ceremony that can be more important than this. A young man giving of his life for his country, being slain in defense of another." It's a powerful story. I wanted to choose something current, something that might touch our hearts in that aspect, but also to realize that everything that President Trump was correct in terms of appropriate for him to say, but there really is a greater honor and a greater award to be won. Beyond just the acknowledgement of, and what a sacrifice, I am not to diminish, and what that young man did for another human being, not even a fellow American, but for a fellow officer in that aspect. But God wants to reward you and me. Just as powerful and as impactful as that moment is to think of the award that he so justly deserves, and yet how much does it do him good now? He's made that sacrifice, and yet he's worthy of that honor. The reality is God has a praise to give to his people who serve him faithfully. And we find that here in this passage that we have to look at. Let's go ahead and work our way back to verse 18, because verses 18 through 20 go together. Servants, this is talking about, remember, the household slaves, be subject, be in submission here to your masters with all fear. That means trembling before Almighty God. Not only to the good and gentle masters, oh, that would be easy, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. There's the premise. It's all stated right there. Everything that we need to look at is seen in that verse. But he's not satisfied with just telling us that. He wants to argue for it. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You say, how do we get this great honor from the Lord? We think about this aspect of, I just want to look and see these words that are seen at the beginning and the end. For this is thankworthy. This idea here of being thankworthy is the very word for we get is from the word grace. And it's the very same word that's found with acceptable. So the word is found in the beginning of verse 19, and it's found at the end of verse 20. And we see this is grace with God, or in the presence of God. Now, this type of usage of the word grace is not always, it's not the typical usage of that word grace. But he does say it like this, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, what that means in that context is you are singing with a spirit of gratitude to the Lord for what God has done for you. So this is not, and I'm not trying to sever, because there probably is a connection. Why would God use the word grace for gratitude if not through the and grace for the empowerment, if there's not a connection between the empowerment of God and the gratitude of God? I think certainly that is true. But what the emphasis here in this passage is not that God empowers you to do this, but that God himself will thank you for this service. That's a stunning thing. What would it take for the President of the United States to stop and thank you? They said in 2018, President Trump was driving in a motorcade and he had the whole thing stop. Gets out, Secret Service, what's going on, what's going on? He walked up to a group of firefighters that he saw working on a truck and went around, shook their hands and said, thank you for the job that you're doing. You say, what does it take for God to be with the battlements of heaven that he would reach over and say to little old peons like you and me and say, thank you. See, we've already seen this concept before in 1 Peter 1:7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's talking about a reward that's going to come to us when Jesus Christ appears. Matthew 27:21 is that expression in the parable that says, this is what we're looking for. This is what we want to live for. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, to hear those words from Almighty God. For your life to be accepted before Him. That's the highest goal. That's what you live for. That's what you bring every decision into line with that goal. You know, there's another type of expression. I mean, it's the same word, but Jesus used this type of expression in Luke chapter 6, and He does it three times in a row. You could turn there if you wanted to. It's Luke 6, 32 through 35, or note it in your Bible here beside this word of thankworthy. And Jesus is teaching there to His disciples, and He says, if ye love them which love ye, you, what thank have ye? All right, saying, if you're just going to turn around and love the people that love you, big whoop. For sinners also love those who love them. And if ye do good to them that which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Now listen to the teaching that He builds on this. He wants something beyond just what normal, natural people will do. He wants something that supernatural people will do because it's from God. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and unto the evil. The reality here, the same type of argumentation is being used by Peter. He's saying, what thank you do you have? He's saying, on one side, there's something that's not thankworthy, and then He says, no, this right here, this is what causes God to sit up and to notice and to say, that's valuable to me. And so ultimately, there's another word mixed in. This is the word grace here, acceptable or thankworthy. But also, if you'll look here in verse 20, at the beginning of that, He says, for what glory is it? This word has the idea of a good report. Someone comes and says, I've heard a good report about you. Many times I come home after church and I say, I heard a bad report about you in Sunday school. Uh-oh, something's gone right, but it delights my heart on those rare occasions where a good report filters back and you say, hey, maybe we're getting somewhere. So I apologize to the Dares and to Sierra and all their Sunday school teachers, all their we're still working on them. By God's grace. Here's this element of the fame. It spreads. Someone did something. Sergeant Olus, I've just told you about him. You never knew him, but now you think well of him. His fame spread through the White House and through the Army site that posts that for acknowledgement of what he's done. There's this aspect here that this is what God wants to give. Can you imagine God smiling with approval, pleased with your action? And so there's an element, I think about it in terms of my old job at UPS. You could always tell the guys that didn't belong there. They came in wearing a suit, tie. You don't come to UPS wearing a suit and tie unless you're part of management. I mean, not just management. I mean, you're from Atlanta. you've driven hours to be here, and this is an inspection. When you see those guys, normally it meant that your boss was really uptight. And we were always like, get this done and do that right and don't make a mistake. Actually, you were just hoping they wouldn't notice you. that was the aspect. But what if one of those men comes over to you and says, hey, I noticed your hard work. Keep up the good job. There's an element that says, whoa. That's something where this is noticed by God. It's thankworthy. So when I ask the question, how do you get this praise from God? What is it that so qualifies a man for God to notice his action and to thank you for what you've done for him? I'm going to tell you, the Bible tells you right here. He says, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Unjust suffering. Okay, so the idea here of suffering wrongfully means you didn't deserve to be treated that way, and yet you were. This idea of suffering has the idea of emotional turmoil. Isn't there emotional turmoil when you're treated like dirt and you didn't do anything to deserve it? I don't like being treated like dirt when I do deserve it. That's emotional turmoil. But then when I got someone over here, my little good angel saying, hey, they don't deserve that. You kick them back. You know, that's probably the bad angel. But it sure sounds like the good angel. You're like, yeah, that was wrong. They shouldn't have done that to me. There's an element here, this word if. If a man for conscience sake, and that word if, it's interesting, in the Greek language, they will tell you whether it's an if that's a hypothetical or an if that's actually happening, and this refers to something that's already taking place. It's not a hypothetical situation for these slaves. They are suffering. They have gone through this. You say, well, what would cause a master? Well, maybe your master really liked it when you came along and, I don't know, maybe you just stopped doing the things that you used to do. He kind of noticed, wait a second, you're kind of a different person. You don't laugh at my jokes or you're not drinking with me, or maybe your allegiance to Christ now conflicts with his desires. Hey, I'd really like to get off for Sunday morning. I know that, I don't know if they could do that or not, but I'm just trying to imagine the scenario. They're like, what do you mean you got to get off for Wednesday night? I may have a job like that, pouring concrete, and they did not like it that I was trying to get off for work. I say, that's my goal. That's my desire. I want to be there. Maybe tried to make me feel bad for that. Maybe the temperance and chastity was a silent rebuke upon his indulgence and lasciviousness. Just because you didn't condone, you were silent and there was an evident disapproval. Maybe because you tried to share your faith with him, now he's upset. Maybe you tried to share your faith with a coworker, and now he's really upset. Maybe the master there is pretending to find fault. You know what? You didn't really sweep this up very good. 30 lashes. What? It looks great. And you know, and he knows, it ain't for the cleaning. It's just because I don't like you. Because of what you're doing. You've become a Christian. You're different now. This kind of suffering is called persecution. And I want to tell you the description of this is emotional in terms of what I talked about, the sting of injustice, the idea of pains, but it goes beyond that. It's also physical abuse. What does he say here? What if when ye be buffeted for your faults? You know what buffeted means? My simple translation is punched. It means literally taking the fist to you. Now, there's a certain kind of punishment that's not right. You say, Master, do you think I should boom? Oh! That's an insult. But you're the slave. And he's the master. You're his property. You have no right. You have no recourse. You can't claim a lawsuit against him. What do you do now? And he said, if you, for conscience sake, you're going to be willing to suffer wrongfully, you are being beaten because of the master's ill will towards the slave. It's interesting, he uses this word, buffeted, very specific aspect. Maybe it's touching onto something that he knows of the story that's taken place with someone in the church that he's writing to. But I think part of what he's doing is he is connecting this with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. This is the word that's used for Jesus when they blindfolded Him and they buffeted Him. You know what? This is the word that the Apostle Paul would use when he is identifying himself with the sufferings of Christ. Like in 2 Corinthians 7, where he says, "A messenger of Satan came to buffet me." 1 Corinthians 4:11, he says, "Unto this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and naked and are buffeted." We've been punched. We've got one in the stomach. We got one in the eye. We got a black eye. We're nursing it. Man, it's been rough because we are trying to serve God. So this is what causes God to sit up and notice you are suffering. But there's a key part to the suffering. Very key part, and it's unjust. Do you know what must accompany your suffering? Good works. Well doing, as we see in this verse. Now look at verse 20. He says, "What glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your own faults, you take it patiently?" All right, so there is an element that says none, no glory. But on the other side, "But if ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." So it's not just suffering, it's suffering because you are doing what is right. This word well-doing goes all the way back to chapter 2, verse 15. I guess that's not very far back. But this is the key word that's there. He says, "This is the will of God, that with well-doing ye put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." This is the plan of God, that you and I would do what is right before God. And this word is going to be happening quite a bit. We're going to touch on it. So this is a favorite word of Peter, not just a favorite word. It means this is part of the main focus of what God's trying to teach us in this book. He's going to keep on repeating it for us. And we'll notice as we go along through the book. He describes it this way in verse 19. The good works is what McCall would, if a man for conscience towards God. This word conscience has the idea of something that God has placed in us of a moral indicator of right and wrong. And God has tuned that conscience according to His law, and yet we can suppress that and we can reteach that and we can kind of cauterize it and harden it. Your conscience is not really your ultimate guide. But if you're walking with the Spirit, the conscience is what God's Spirit is going to use to say, don't do that. And so you are aware in that moment of God. You say, "I'm sorry, Master. I used to drink like that, and I used to get up there and dance for you like that, but I can't do that anymore." What? It's my conscience before God. I am a changed person. I've accepted. You're going to do what I say. And you just do what you know is right, and you say, "No, I can't." There's an aspect here. What's interesting is it's not just suffering that brings the praise of God. It's the reality that you're doing it because you love God. And you're experiencing it specifically because you're His child and you're doing His business. I think of the story of Louis Zamperini, and I love that story. It's hard for me to go back and read that book again because of the great amount of suffering that he went through in the Japanese concentration camp. There was one guard that was made his life miserable. He was called the Bird. And he just woke him up with beatings and sent him to bed with beatings. And it was just awful. And yet he was stubborn. And the title of the book, if you ever want to read it, I recommend it if you can stomach it. It's called Unbroken, because he defied him and defied him and defied him. And he was sitting, putting certain things in, he held up and he suffered and he suffered and he suffered. And he just, his will was undaunted in that aspect. But you know what? That's not what takes God up. Just because you can suffer and bear underneath it and grit it, we might say, "Well, that's an amazing achievement." But if you are suffering because you love Jesus Christ and you can't do that conduct, you can't be involved in that, or you've been commissioned to give the gospel and they're saying you can't do that, God says He takes up, and that's something of true moral value to God. So what is the opposite of this suffering? The opposite of the suffering, it says, if you be buffeted for your own faults. See, the faults here, the word for faults is the word that we get, the normal word for sinning. So what we see here is, so what is the sin? Well, what is He calling the servants to do in verse 18? I'll let you think about it. Be subject. So if you turn around and say, hey, you can't treat me like that. I got my rights. And I ain't going to do what you say anymore. I'm a Christian now. And you're like, man. And now we're talking about, you may not obey in terms of something that's morally wrong, but you just start rebelling against them and you start fighting against them. And God says, you're going to get punished for that, but you're not submissive. And that's a sin. See, for slaves to not be submissive to their even evil, forward, mean masters, God considered a sin. That's very powerful in terms of your thoughts toward that. And you say, wow. So in some sense, what He's saying here in this passage is exactly what Jesus was saying in Luke 6. What you're going to tell your master is, says, you can hate me. You can punch me. You can degrade me, but I'll still submit to you. I'll still be obedient to you. Though you hate me, I will love you in return. And God says, Jesus said in His teaching, that's what's thankworthy. When you love your enemies. There's an element here that on the opposite side, if you're sinning against them, you know, there's a phrase that they use in the jail. Do the crime, do the time. you do something wrong, and not you find out, well, what did you do? Well, I robbed a bank. You're in here for 15 years. I'm just making this up or whatever. And they say, you know, I don't go, oh, that's so sad. So sad. I don't think any of us are touched with it. You're like, dude, man, you're getting exactly what you deserve. I mean, there's an aspect that says, we know when justice happens to somebody, nobody, and someone says, you know what, I'm just going to accept this from the Lord. Well, that's a good thing, but it's not thankworthy. Now, if you have done wrong, you need to accept the consequences. We see that with Achan. We see that with David. Shimei came over and was publicly berating and cursing David, and he said, the Lord sent him. He knew that he was being punished for his sins, for his sin with Bathsheba. You should accept the punishment that's coming to you, but don't expect men to praise you for it. I got in trouble one time at UPS, very rarely. There's a whole story. I mean, it's going to take me 30 minutes to tell the whole story. I mean, you got to know the context and what's happening. But we ran out of labels in our small bags department. This was a crisis. If you didn't have 80% of your packages in small within a certain size, you had to be them in bags to help facilitate the moving of packages a lot faster. So you had to go through all these bins. It was always backed up, and I'm glad that I was not the normal supervisor. So they're having such trouble, they moved me into that area. And so I was supposed to make heads or tails, and we just went backwards because I was like, I know I'm not skilled in this area and aspect of knowing how to do this, and it was almost felt very impossible. Well, I did not know, and the guy who I trade with for my defense did not tell me that it was my responsibility to be checking labels, and when we got low, to ask them to order more. So one night we ran out of labels. And we are like, we've only got 20 or 30% done. This is going to be a catastrophe, right? It's like, how many rungs of management is this going to go up for? You know what they did? They sent me to a 45-minute drive. I drove up to pick up some extra labels and came back. So half my night was spent on the road. We got back, and I was in trouble. It was my job, my responsibility, even though I didn't. And I was polite, and I accepted responsibility. I didn't even tell him. No one told me about it. It was just like I just learned as a lesson, moved on. You know what? My boss never thanked me for that. He never said, well, you're just such a nice guy. You took that so well. We're going to promote you. I was about ready to, they were going to send me down. I was like, oh, man. That's the aspect. You just, sometimes there's elements that you just have to accept the punishment. But what does it mean here? What does it mean to suffer wrongfully? I want to look finally, lastly, at this last word. You patiently endure. Now, in the original language, if you take it patiently in verse 20 and then take it patiently again in verse 20, those are synonyms, but they are different words. And so when you kind of dive into that a little bit, you see here that one of them has the idea of bearing up underneath something. It's a picture of a sustained weight. And so you're walking along and you've got this big old heavy backpack and someone says, here, carry a gallon of milk. You're like, oh, here's another gallon. That'll balance you out. Oh, and you're moving along and you're having to sustain underneath this pressure. And you're like, you can't give up. You can't take it off. You just have to keep going. There's an aspect that has the idea of present tense here, which means the thought of constancy. You are constantly, ongoing, right now, bearing underneath this heavy load. There's a passivity about this first word in which you bear it, you're gritting it, but you don't lash out. There's a meekness to this. The other word has the idea of actively holding your ground in the idea of you will not be moved. See, Satan is trying to cause you to lose ground. He is trying to get you to retreat. And there's a certain boldness of determination within this. It's not just a passive resignation, but it's a purposeful going forward or standing firm under the power of God in the midst of this suffering. It's under such times as these that a natural man's sense of justice and self-protection would seek revenge. Maybe even hatred. But you know what God says? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. There's an element that we're going to see in Jesus Christ what we're supposed to do, committing ourselves to Him that judges righteously. I want you to think about the example of Job. Because of this word patiently, this is a word that's used for Job in James chapter 5. He had unjust suffering. That's what the Bible tries to tell us. He did not deserve the things that came upon him. Satan was buffeting him. But he never cursed God, and he brought glory to God through his life. Now he did go through some doubts and some hard words to try to figure out at times. But the Bible seems to say, he says to his friends, you did not treat me well like my servant Job did. See, what's helpful to understand is that God put the spotlight on Job's life. He called attention to Satan and said, hey, Satan, come over here. Look at this guy. Did you see him? And God almost invites him into this challenge, accepts that challenge. But I want you to see, we might think, well, God was sure picking on Job. No, Job had a wonderful, powerful opportunity within the contest between God and Satan. It was all coming down. Who was going to win the day? It was going to come down to Job's response. And he honored and glorified the Lord. And so when Satan came back, God said, hey, look at Job again. He didn't curse me. God was blessed. God was glorified through Job's life. This is the mark of the supernatural. When you're mistreated, when you're lied about, when you've suffered the pain of rejection, when you've experienced the slights of selfishness, and you bear them and endure them, that is thankworthy. Can I get down here? Young people, if your brothers or sisters treat you poorly, and you respond with grace and kindness to that, that's thankworthy. If you all get along in your home just because everybody else is being nice, that's what the everybody can be nice to people who are being nice to you. But the true test of your spiritual walk with God, your fellowship with Him, the grace of God in your life, is when someone treats you poorly. And we don't want to be treated poorly. We don't want to suffer in those type of things. But when they happen, it ought to be like a big red light going off, like in the submarine. We can say that as a warning, but every warning aspect of saying, this is a danger, I could sin, but it's an opportunity to glorify God. An opportunity to respond with kindness and love in terms of this context. I think of it in terms of this, we ought to be this conscience or this awareness of God in the suffering. It ought to be like Nehemiah who prayed, Lord, remember me. Man, I'm suffering because of people that are attacking me or people that are forgetting me and nobody acknowledges what I'm doing. But Lord, I don't care about that. I just want You to remember me. I'm suffering for You, Lord. You look to my vindication someday. But no, there's a greater example than Job. It's the example of Christ, and that's exactly where He's going to go. He's going to say, believers, this is not happenstance that you are suffering. It is exactly to which God has called you. He's called you through the person. If you want to have the life of Christ in you, then you've got to walk the path of Christ. And He experienced unjust suffering. So I want to ask you, what is it that has to patiently endure? And the answer to that is your faith. Go back to Peter, chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial, we're back to this suffering idea, the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Your faith is in the fire. It's being tried. That faith that you demonstrate in God, you say, I'm going through this suffering, and you still trust and believe in God. And you can when you trust Him, then you can respond rightly. You can have the grace. It's all based on faith. Dependence upon Him. And so as we look towards this, the reality is unjust suffering seems senseless. Why do people have to suffer? It doesn't make any sense. But for God, it's not senseless. It's honorable. It brings you into conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a man looks like Jesus, it's thankworthy. He reaches over the battlement of heaven and personally comes to the suffering saint of God. Thank you. Oh, you might have to do a great deed to have recognition in this world, but the lowliest slave who suffers because of his conscience towards God will receive God's notice. You think about Peter, you say, come on, Peter. What do you know about suffering? He's one of the first ones to suffer. Peter and John, I think it was, in Acts 5. They were preaching, and they got captured, and they said, what are you doing preaching about Jesus again? You're going to cause everybody to want to have us killed and deposed because of what you're saying about us. And they commanded them straightly, do not preach again in this name. And it says, when they beat them, as a nice reminder of the seriousness of their command, they sent them away, and John and Peter scurried all the way home crying. No. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Because that's thankworthy. I'm not saying we're going to run out and say, hey, persecute me. But if God so chooses to bring that into your life, don't chafe. Thank God. He's given you an opportunity to have supernatural grace to glorify Him. His grace will be present. And in the end, you hope to the end for the grace. Maybe that word grace means thanksgiving that is to be brought to you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what you're looking for, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much. Would you help us as believers not to run from suffering or to even compromise to avoid it, but may we be with fear towards you. May we be obedient, submissive, even in a terrible situation, so that we might demonstrate the glory that you have, that we will do what is right for you. We will love you and obey you. And Father, I pray that you would give us the grace all through this auditorium to suffer for your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are going to be dismissed. We are going to need to help take up the chairs in here. And Brother Matt will be kind of getting us started on that. We'll be having food inside there. We will put chairs along the sides here so that people can sit and watch the games.